Gentlemen, I appreciate those kind remarks by Brother Branch. Sometimes after diligently studying for some time to share thoughts and a message with others, sometimes I will be driving home and I might say, Lord, did I get that right? And I think I hear the Lord say at times, well, sort of. Sort of. We are to study the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say, if any man lacketh knowledge, let him ask of God. Because knowledge is something we're supposed to get for ourselves. Of course, with His help. As we study the Word, but knowing that as we are submissive to the Holy Spirit of God, He will lead us and guide us into all truth. We're to glean knowledge for ourselves in the study of the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, and so on. But now, when it comes to wisdom and knowing how to use that knowledge, that's different. James says, if any man or woman lacketh wisdom, let him or her ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So it's wonderful to be able to study the Word of God. We are to increase in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is a verse that oftentimes I have given to graduating students, whether in high school or in college, chapter 1 and verse 11, or verses 10 and 11, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, and so on, but increasing in the knowledge of God. We never graduate from that. It is a lifetime experience. Well, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 8 once again. Because here again we might have some here tonight who have not been at other nights. And by the way, if you did not get an outline, well, in some cases, there are 5 pages. In another case, it's just 3 pages back and front. But if you didn't get a set of the outlines for all 5 messages, we still have some available. If you did not receive one, slip up your hand and keep it up until someone will get the outline to you. Just keep your hand up. But we have pointed out that the key verse in this little epistle of Colossians is verse 8. Because the Apostle Paul had received news that this dangerous, deadly, poisonous virus known as Gnosticism was being propagated in the area of Colossae and increasing to other areas. And this false teaching was saying, in essence, that there is a bridge between this high and holy God and low and sinful man, that from God there emanated a being less holy than God Himself, and from that being there emanated another being, and I don't know that any number of these beings were ever specified in, or any number was specified in their false teaching. But there was this this span, this bridge that was formed with a number of mediators, until finally low in the chain there came one who was so less holy than Almighty God Himself that he was a little better than sinful man, speaking of Christ, and that he could have fellowship with us. Paul says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Job so long ago, this is Job chapter 9 and verse 32, is it? When there were those, his friends, who were condemning him for being wrong before God. Job, why don't you go ahead and allow God to deal with you, confess your sins, get right with God? And Job says, I am right. Oh, he says, if only God were a man that we could come together in judgment. If there were only a daysman between us who could lay his hand upon us both. And the Apostle Paul answers Job and he says, there is such a man. He's the man Christ Jesus. He's the one mediator between God and men. This blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to touch us both. He can touch God because he is God. He can touch us because he became man to be our Redeemer. And it's not that he becomes unclean or impure by touching us. Not at all. But he touched sinners when he was here on planet Earth fulfilling his earthly ministry. But chapter 2, verse 8, Paul is so concerned about believers being saturated with the truth that they might be insulated against that which is false. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We pointed out that that word vain is rendered empty at least four times in the New Testament. And then in verse 9 of chapter 2, he goes on to speak about all the fullness, the pleroma of God dwells in bodily form in Christ. And you are complete. That's the verb form of that word fullness. And you are filled full in him. Why go after empty traditions of men, empty philosophy, when we have a full Christ? Well, we have emphasized that quite a bit this week. So the key verse is chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, you have this on your outline, so I'll just run through the frames quickly. Chapter 1, our unique Christ. He's in a category by himself. Paul exalts the person of Christ. He's supreme. He is ascendant over all. In chapter 2, in him we have an unlimited supply. Our unique Savior has an unlimited supply. Paul elucidates the believer's possession in Christ. He is sufficient. He is adequate for all. In chapter 3, our union with Christ. We are crucified with him. We are buried with him. We have been raised with him. He is seated in the glory, and we are looked upon by God as being there. Paul stresses this in Ephesians chapter 2. We are raised up with Christ and made to sit with him in heavenly places. Chapter 4, we have touched upon, and this is all we've done in all of the studies this week, is just touch upon some of these things. I trust it will provoke you to further study, personal study. Our unreserved commitment to this altogether lovely one. And we've been singing about that. Jesus is all the world to me. I'll live for him from day to day. Well, Paul exhorts to the practice of the Christ life. He is Savior and Lord. He should be adored and obeyed by all. I looked on the internet. I tried to select background pictures that will at least have some connecting thought with what I'm conveying in the words. I said, where should I look? Niagara Falls? No, Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls. An abundant supply. For as many as are the promises of God, they all find their yes, their answer in him, in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20. This is the Amplified New Testament. Now, dear fellow believers, think of these words. Meditate upon them. all of the promises of God find their yes, their fulfillment in and through Christ. All the promises of God are by Christ Jesus. Now just meditate on that. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I remember some years ago listening to August Van Ryn. And he gave an illustration when preaching on Philippians 4:19. He told about a beggar on the street approaching a very wealthy man. And he wanted some money. He said, "Now, if that wealthy man were to give to that beggar a dollar," and this was 45, maybe 50 years ago when I heard him say this, said if he were to give him a dollar, he would be giving to him out of his riches, but not according to his riches. The Apostle Paul said, "But my God shall supply all your need, not simply out of his riches, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now that makes a difference, doesn't it? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. An abundant supply. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Look at it. Look at verse 11 of Colossians chapter 3. And maybe we should read from verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Let me just pause to say, I remember some years ago when I was in my study getting ready to go to the hospitals, the phone rang. It was a preacher from a certain denominational system. We were helping at Shannon Hills Chapel in Greensboro at the time, and evidently he had seen the big building there and thought he would like to have some meetings there. So he dialed the number in the book, one of which was mine. And he said, "Are you the preacher at this church, Shannon Hills Chapel?" I said, "Well, I'm one of them." "Well," he said, "preacher," he said, "I would like to have some meetings in your church." I said, "Well, it's not my church. It's not my building." I said, "You would like to have some meetings?" "Yes, I'd like to have some meetings." And so he went on talking. And I said, "Well, we have some elders. This local church is guided by elders, and they make such decisions. I am one of the elders, so I'll be glad to take your request to the elders and see what answer they will give." "Oh," he said, "preacher, that sounds like that's going to take a little time." He must have been broke or something. I don't know. I said, "Well, it won't happen today, I can tell you that." "Well," he said, "I would like to know right away." I said, "Well, I, as I told you, I will take your request to the elders." And he said, "Well, I thought we could decide something on the phone here today." And I said, "Well, maybe I can give you the answer. You're with this particular group." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, if you believe what this group teaches, I can tell you what the answer would be." He said, "What is that?" I said, "The answer would be no." "Why do you say that?" I said, "Well, if you believe, as I know this particular group teaches, then you do not believe in the eternal security of the believer." "Oh, no," he said, "I don't believe that." I said, "Well, I can tell you what the answer would be. It would be no." No, he said, I don't believe that. So we went into some scripture. And I referred him to a number of scriptures. But one of the scriptures that I ended with was this. I said, do you think the Lord Jesus would ever pray a prayer that would not be answered? Oh, he said, absolutely not. I said, be careful, preacher, what you say now. Do you believe the Lord Jesus would ever pray a prayer that would not be answered? He said, absolutely not. I said, well, how would you deal with this verse? And it was John chapter 17 and verse 24. Verses 23 and 24, where the Lord Jesus said, Father, now here is deity speaking to deity. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I said, now, you say that you don't believe any prayer the Lord Jesus would pray would go unanswered? He didn't say anything. Well, the Lord Jesus said, I will. Now, here is God the Son speaking with God. Who would have the audacity to say to Almighty God, I will? Of course, unsaved people do that in essence. But I mean those who are sincere before God, who would say, God, I will such and such. The Lord Jesus said it because he's God in flesh. He said, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. In Matthew chapter 7, he's going to say to the unsaved, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He said, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, that's a promise. And it is a prospect. And it is a purpose for us living for our Lord Jesus Christ here and now. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, as I put here, I believe Colossians chapter 3 ends with one of the most inclusive statements in the New Testament. But Christ is all and in all. He is our sufficiency in all things. Yeah, I think Victoria Falls was a good background. An abundant supply. But Christ is all in all. That first all is plural. And it's neuter in gender, neither masculine nor feminine, more inclusive. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything in salvation, as we've noted in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. No need for angelic mediation. All of these connecting mediators in the bridge. No need for these angelic beings. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one mediator. He's everything in salvation. He's everything in sanctification. Some people are afraid of that word. But when a person is saved, that person is set apart now as belonging to God. For we are not our own, we are bought with a price. God sets us apart and makes us holy by putting His Holy Spirit within us. And we are sanctified. Even these carnal believers that Paul wrote to in Corinth, he spoke of them as saints in Christ Jesus. Saints of all things. But Christ is everything in sanctification. Chapter 2, verse 20, on into chapter 3, verse 17. No need for legalism or asceticism. Seeking to hone in and get on a higher spiritual level by denying the flesh. Now, we are to deny the flesh. But this is not some secret society. Christ is all and in all. It's available to all of us. He's everything in satisfaction. This is emphasized in Colossians chapter 1, as well as in chapter 2, verses 3, 9, and 10. No need for philosophy or deeds. We are filled full in Christ. No need for philosophy or deeds of the old nature. But Christ is all and in all. That second all is probably masculine in gender. It refers to all believers. We have a full and complete Christ, and He dwells within us. Paul emphasized the person, power, position, and prospect of this one who is supreme and sufficient. Well, because He was crucified, those of us who are saved, who have identified ourselves with Christ, who have received Him as Lord and Savior, we are crucified. We have a circumcision, not made with hands, but made without hands, in and through the death of Christ. It's not just cutting away part of the flesh, in which we have no confidence, but it's recognizing the fact that all flesh was condemned at Calvary. Because He was raised, we are raised. We share His endless life. Because He is received, we are received. Is it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6? We are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. Because He is received, we are received. Because He will be revealed, we will be revealed. We are linked, as believers, to the crucified, risen man. He is the source of our life. When Christ, verse 4 of chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He is the source of our life. We are living in the enthroned man. He's been highly exalted, and we are in the living Lord Jesus Christ. He's the security of our life. We are looking for the glorious man. He is the satisfaction of our life. We have victory through the risen man. And we sometimes sing victory in Jesus. We have victory through the risen man. We have vitality through the received man. He was raised from the dead. He was given the highest station in glory at God's right hand. And we have vitality through the received man. We will have vindication through the revealed man. We are going to appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Because He prayed, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. We'll be with Him. Wonderful promises indeed. This prepares the way for what's given in the latter portion of Colossians, where the practical implications of the gospel are spelled out for personal life and social responsibility. Now, in the first two chapters of Colossians, we have pointed out, Paul emphasizes doctrine. Some people say, well, I don't want doctrine. I want something practical. Well, what we believe determines how we behave. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In the last two chapters, the emphasis is duty. And we have noted, not only in Colossians chapter 3, but in other portions, we live a resurrected life. Now, five things in chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Five things we're told to put to the death. That word mortify means put to the death. We have been crucified with Christ. When He died, God reckoned us sinners who have received Christ as Savior as having been executed as sinners in a substitute. So when he died, we died. So we are to mortify, put to death, and Paul lists six things that we are to put to the death. We touched upon them. Verses 8 and 9, he lists six things to put off. Put off all these. Anger. Oh my. You know, I was stressing last night, we are to live above the clouds. We are to be heavenly minded. We are to always thank Christ. Louise said to me today, the Lord's putting you to the test, isn't he? You'd have to understand that context. Our kitchen is completely torn up. And I was getting a little frustrated. She said, the Lord's putting you to the test, isn't he? Anger. Wrath. A strong outburst of passion. Malice. Ill will. Blasphemy. Evil speaking, railing, slandering, filthy communication, foul or obscene language. Maybe I told some of you about a man with whom I worked in Memphis, Tennessee. I worked for a large typesetting firm, and I engraved printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. And there were times when we would get the typesetters. Now, I'm talking old school here. You don't see any of this today. It's a new world out there. But there were a number of hand compositors setting the type out on the floor. And oftentimes we would get one of the typesetters to set some type so we would not have to mechanically draw it ourselves on the plate. So this one typesetter, George Ickes, you spelled his last name X-I-Q-U-E-S, George Ickes. Yes, it's French. And let me tell you, he was one mean dude. He got drunk one weekend. It took about seven policemen to subdue him. He was strong. He was mean. And oftentimes when he would come into the engraving department, he'd have a, and this won't mean a thing to you, he would have a number of leads in his hand. They were used to separate the type and so on. And he used to hit his leg, always had his motor running. You've seen people like that, haven't you? Motor's always running. And he would hit those leads on his thigh. And he threw the proof up on my drawing table and see if that's the blankety blank, what you want. You could see the blue smoke coming out of his mouth using profanity. I said, George, he knew I was a Christian. He later told me he was. My, my. I said, George, I'm a little curious here. What are the blank you're curious about? I said, well, I'm curious about the way you use such language. Well, what is the blank of that to you? I said, well, for one thing, I have to hear it. I said, but George, I'm just curious. I'm wondering why you talk like that. I said, now, I used to talk somewhat like that before I was saved. And Louise would call me down and, what did I say? I wasn't even aware of saying anything. Well, you know what you said. I said, now, George, I've been trying to figure out why you talk this way. And I've come up with the possibility of four or five different reasons. Maybe one of them is correct. Maybe it's a combination of them. And his motor was running. And I said, I've been thinking about this, George. Now, one reason you talk like that and use such foul language is that your mother taught you to talk like that. And you do that to please mother. You know, if she were to walk in here right now and hear you use that language, she would just be so pleased because she taught you to talk like that. Now, his face is getting red. Now listen, dear friends, he could have made mincemeat out of me at any time. I mean that. But I was quite frank with him. I said, your mother taught you to talk like that, and you talk that way to please mother. That's a possibility. I said, another possibility is you have a very limited vocabulary. And George, you just don't know how to express yourself. You just don't know how to put your thoughts into words and to articulate as one should. You have a very limited vocabulary, which is not usually the case with a person who's typesetting, working with words all day long. But that's a possibility. A third possibility is that it's such a habit with you that you don't realize what you're saying. That was my big reason. Another possibility is that you have some mental disorder, George, and you're not able to control your words. I mean, even if some admired, outstanding dignitary were to walk into this room, you would go right on using such words because you have some mental disorder. That's a possibility. And I said, then there is that possibility that you want to impress people that you are tough, that you're mean, and you use these words. Now, if that's the reason, George, I want you to know that I am convinced that you are tough and you are mean. So you don't have to use such words anymore when you come in this engraving department. Well, let me tell you, he was like a thermometer all the way up now. And he's hitting his thigh harder and harder with those lids. He pointed to the proof. He said, see if that's the blankety blank what you want. I said, that's what I want, George. Well, I don't know it made any difference with him. Filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, we can talk so rough to some people. I mean, get mean and just let our tempers fly. And let the phone ring and let it be some person that we dare not talk to that way. Oh, yes. Yes, how are you? I used to work with a man in Memphis. His name was Lilburn Marley. Lilburn Marley. He came from the boot heel of Missouri. He was telling me on one occasion about his uncle who was a sharecropper. And his uncle went to a farm up in the boot heel of Missouri and spoke to the owner. The owner agreed to take him on as a sharecropper. And he said to him, he said, now listen, we need to have an understanding right now. He said, I lose my temper, I fly off the handle, and I say things I don't mean to say altogether. And he said, when I get mad at you, I might just cuss you up one side and down the other. But just leave me alone, in a couple of minutes I'll be okay. Lilburn's uncle said to him, well, I'm glad you told me that. I need to tell you something about myself. When you cuss me up one side and down the other, I might just lose my cool and haul off and knock the out of you. And if I do, just leave me alone. I'll be all right in a couple of minutes. Lilburn said they never had any problems whatsoever. Well, lying one to another. Do Christians lie? You'd better believe it. Colossians 3:12 through 15, seven things to put on. Bowels of mercies, that is a heart of compassion, kindness, a gentle, gracious disposition, humbleness of mind, a sense of one's littleness, and seven things, number four, meekness. That is, you accept God's dealings as being good, long-suffering, patient under ill treatment of others. Someone has spoke about meekness as power in control. forbearing one another and forgiving one another and love. These are things to put on. And as we said last night, it's like putting on Christ. Well, this is what Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and 14. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on Christ? That's an odd statement, isn't it? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's synonymous with putting on the whole armor of God. Which is to say that it's putting on the uniform that a Christian should wear, which is Christ, because we are one with Him. Well, Romans 13 and 14, here it is. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, synonymous with putting on the whole armor of God. We are to put off these grave clothes. Lazarus, come forth! He still had his grave clothes. The Lord said, loose him and let him go. Altogether different for the Lord Jesus. When he came out of the grave, he left his grave clothes there because he'll never use them again. Lazarus eventually died again. But why do we go around wearing these old filthy rags of our own righteousness, our own doings, our own workings, our own scheming, conniving? Oh, we profess to have put off all of these old grave clothes, and we made the announcement when we were baptized that we were going to live this new life. We're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we are to put off the old grave clothes because we have been crucified with Christ. Now, we're told in chapter 3, verse 16, what to let in. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And what to let out. You know, I picked this slide here because it's sunset. The time is short. We are to redeem the time. We are to live for Christ. What to let out? It can all be summed up in verse 23 of chapter 3. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I guess it's commendable for a person to say, well, I want to do something for the Lord. Well, no, that's really not correct. Don't do something for Him. Do everything for Him. Whatever you do. Let's live for our Lord Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. We are to serve loyally. We are to serve heartily. We are to serve thankfully. Let us live for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not one of many mediators. He's not low man in the scale. In all things, He is to have the preeminence. Well, listen, I want to thank you for giving me your attention this week. Now, as I said to start with, we would only be touching some of the highlights here. But I trust you will continue to read this little epistle, make your own notes, study it out. There's so much here. But I trust that what we've considered, what little we've considered this week, will provoke you to further personal study. We are to study the Word of God as good workmen, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I pray that will be the case. Thank you for allowing me to be your teacher this week. Thank you for being a good class. Thank you for your prayers. We'll ask our brother David Morris, who's visiting with us tonight. We're glad to see him. We'll ask our brother David Morris to dismiss us in a word of prayer and give thanks for the refreshments to follow. Brother David.